How and the where and the say what of the church, if you take notes. But that will be our outline. And of course, as I stand here today, I'm reminded. One of the reminders is unsettling, because I'm getting a heck of a lot older. And that's very unsettling. But the good reminder is, my goodness, we've been privileged to live in relationship with a lot of wonderful people in Nelson County and beyond, but especially in Nelson County. So I'm reminded. I'll forget that unsettling reminder, but I'm going to hold on to that good reminder of just the privilege of living in relationship with so many in this place, in Jesus' name. So today, we're going to be taking a look at a family snapshot. And Bob, that was a wonderful reading. I'll be looking at a different translation, which gives a bit of a different wording to some of those verses, but it's all good. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. If I were to take a snapshot from the pulpit right now, this morning, we could submit that snapshot to the Nelson County Times with this caption: Woodland Baptist Church gathered for worship on Sunday morning, June 3rd, 2018. That would work with that snapshot. It would. The picture would in no way express the fullness of the witness and the life of Woodland Baptist Church. No way. No way. But who could dispute the words of that caption if I were to take a picture and we were to place that picture in the Nelson County Times? Woodland Baptist Church gathered for worship on June the 3rd, 2018. Well, Acts chapter 2 marks the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. It begins with the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, followed by Simon Peter's first church sermon. And it is a good first sermon. And that resulted in the repentance and the baptism of 3,000 people. Brenda, did 3,000 people live in Nelson County? A fourth of the, imagine that, 3,000 people in one day. And today's text, the text that Bob read, follows immediately after all that. The sixth verse is composed what I would call the first family snapshot of the Church of Jesus Christ. It reveals, as I said, the who, the what, the when, the how, the where, and then finally the say what of that first church. And hopefully it reveals something to us about who we are. I want you to keep in mind, though, these thoughts. The verses that we've heard read are just a snapshot. They are not the only biblical guide regarding the life and witness of the body of Christ. Not the only guide. Number two, this is a snapshot of the infant church of Jesus Christ. Neither a human body nor the body of Christ happened to be fully developed after taking a few short breaths. But, I'll say this. This is the first picture ever taken of us. It's the very first picture that was ever taken of us. They're not difficult to understand, these verses. The challenge comes in applying the reading of these verses to our living. Applying these verses to the way we go about the business of being church. Question is this: does this snapshot serve as the model for the Church of Jesus Christ? A. Or B, one of a number of models that serve the Church of Jesus Christ well, or three, an irrelevant model for the Church of Jesus Christ that we should pay no heed to today? Which is it? Is it the model? Is it one of a number of many good scriptural models, or is it just not relevant at all for our living today? Again, I'm going to weave through these verses, not going to go in order necessarily, but we're going to take note of the who, the what, the when, the how, the where, and the say what of the Church of Jesus Christ. First, the snapshot reveals the who of the newborn church. For any cavalier, that just sounds really good, doesn't it? The who. And I'm sorry Robert had to go check on the sound alarm, but I wanted that just for him, Pat. And Patrick, that would serve you up. I shouldn't go there, should I? I'm misbehaving this morning. The first snapshot, the snapshot reveals first the who of the newborn church. And I'm going to be weaving through the verses. I'm going to go back to a text from the second half of verse 43 of Acts chapter 2. Thank you, Bob. Yeah. Well, I hope it's not because of me. And here's where I'll take a little bit of issue with the translation that Bob read from, because the translation that Bob read from said many signs and wonders were taking place, being done by the apostles. By the apostles. Actually, I think a more correct reading of that portion of Acts chapter 2, verse 43b would say many wonders and signs took place through the apostles. Not by the apostles, but through the apostles. This squares with the signs and the wonders that I read about and you read about throughout Scripture. Question: did Moses part the sea waters? No. No. Did Joshua bring down the walls of Jericho? Did the shepherd boy David take down Goliath? No. The signs and the wonders, all the signs and wonders that we read about throughout Scripture, were the result of God working through the likes of Moses and Joshua and David and whoever else. Signs and wonders occurred in the midst of the newborn church, taking place through the apostles as the one and only who empowered them. Acts 2:47, the latter part of that verse continues. It reads, "And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Who was adding people to the number of those who were being saved day by day? Was it Peter? Was it John? Was it James? No. The Lord God was responsible for adding people to the numbers of the church day by day. We don't always go about the work of the church and the life of the church with that understanding. One of the many reasons, I am depleted of energy, resolve, resources, vision, life. One of the reasons I run dry, I run out, I run off the road, is because at times I misplace or I replace the only who that matters with less significant who's. The who of the first century church remains the who of the 21st century church. And that would be the Lord God, whom we know in Christ Jesus, who lives in us and among us through the Holy Spirit. That's the who that still works through the church. Our snapshot reveals the what of the newborn church. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 reads this way. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then Acts 2:46 continues. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together. And then finally, in the first part of verse 47, Luke records that they were praising God. These verses reveal something about the what of the newborn church. That would be, as Scripture tells us, the apostles' teaching, study, small groups, Bible study. Got that? Okay. That would be fellowship, sharing one another's company. Got that? Yeah, that's good. Breaking bread. Scholars tell us breaking bread meant eating meals with one another and observing the Lord's Supper. I got that. Okay. The next would be prayer. That would be prayer. Got that. The next would be gathering in the temple. Gathering at the church. Worship. And praising God. Some of the most significant what of the 21st century church remains, does it not? Study. Sharing one another's company. Eating together. Celebrating the Lord's Supper. Worshiping. Praying together. Praising God together. I'd say yes. The what of the newborn church is the what of the 21st century church. And then we start to walk into the molasses. The snapshot reveals the when the newborn church. Two verses, and again we're rereading because some of these points, multiple points, can come from the same verse. Happens all the time. Verses 42 and 46. I'm rereading. And they were continually devoting themselves to study, fellowship, meals together, worship, the Lord's Supper, and praising God. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread, taking meals. The word translated continually in verse 42 and continuing in verse 46, continually and continuing, same basic word. And it speaks to the when of the newborn church. You know, these verses read as if the newborn church were close to being a literal 24/7 operation. Can you imagine that, Joey? A church, a literal 24/7 operation. Hear me. I have never known a healthy congregation. Okay? I've never known a healthy congregation that advocated the expectation. I'm going to repeat that. I have never known a healthy congregation that advocated the expectation you got to be here for everything all the time in every way. You got to be here for everything all the time, all the ways, or it doesn't count, it isn't good enough. Perhaps you're not invested in an approach to church life that sounds like this, 24/7, all the time, all the way. Perhaps, like me, you just don't have the strength. Someone once asked an individual, are you a Baptist? And they responded, well, you know, at times I would have liked to be a Baptist, but I just don't have the strength. I can't show up all the time to all those meetings and meals and worship services and outreach projects. I hope I'm not leading you down the wrong road when I say that I've never known a healthy congregation that advocated the approach that says you got to be here in this place all the time for all the events, or none of it counts. But what if the when of the church read like this? Okay? I'll raise my hand. Maybe you're among the group. Maybe you're a 24/7 person. That's good. That's all right. And maybe I'm wrong. Maybe a 24/7 church for all of her people is a healthy church. I could be wrong. But what if our when of that first century church read like this? What if this was our heritage? And they were hit and miss in devoting themselves to study and fellowship. They shared their meals together and worshiped together when it suited. They observed the Lord's Supper and praised God together now and again. What if that were the model that was set before us by that infant first century church? We're thankful it wasn't, because those folks were continually devoting themselves to what they were devoting themselves to. And they were day by day continuing to devote themselves to what they were devoting themselves to. That would be Jesus Christ. The church's who, which would be the Lord God, and the church's what, study, prayer, fellowship, whatever, those are diminished as we grow slack in our when. Hit and miss. When it suits. Now and again. Snapshot reveals the how of the newborn church. It's getting rougher. Acts 2:46. And day by day continuing with one mind in the temple, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. Day by day with one mind. Day by day with gladness and sincerity of heart. 24/7 with one mind. 24/7 with gladness and sincerity of heart. And so you mean to tell me this snapshot of the church reveals a people who gathered for study and worship and fellowship and prayer in the name of Jesus, and they did so not on a hit and miss basis, but continually, which also means day by day, all the while maintaining a good attitude, with one mind, with gladness, with sincerity of heart, no grumbling, no stumbling, no mumbling, no bumbling. That's humble. And for a soul like me, that's almost impossible. But that's the model that the newborn church set for us. Perhaps the most stunning aspect this snapshot reveals to me is the where of the newborn church. You know, sometimes you read through words in Scripture and you go, yeah, okay, I got it. Well, for some reason, this time I kind of slowed down and I read the where. Acts 2:47 reads, they were having favor with all the people. They were having favor with all the people. This tells us that those who made up the church had favor with all the people, everybody. I read that to mean that those who composed the infant church lived with, worked with, went to school with, vacationed with, taught with, rubbed elbows with the world. And I mean the world. And as they did so, they were, how would you say it? As they rubbed elbows with the entire world, they were considerate and compassionate and patient and respectful and honest and responsible and accepting of anyone. They were good neighbors. How could anyone live like that? And I mean that. I don't have to look any further than my doorstep. How could anyone live like that? Well, Scripture and experience tell me this. When it comes to having favor with all the people, the most attractive people, and you are a very attractive group, the most attractive people, the ones most likely to experience the favor of others, are those who live in the assurance of their worth as creatures made in God's image. Do you live in the assurance of your worth as a creature made in God's image? Then you're on the road to being an attractive person. But there's more. The most attractive people, the ones most likely to benefit from the favor of others, are those who know they have received their Creator's unreserved and undeserved love. This morning, can you say that you are a person who knows without a doubt that you have received your Creator's unreserved and undeserved love? If so, you're getting prettier every moment. And not just prettier, but a heck of a lot more. As a matter of fact, you're the kind of person I want to spend life with. And more importantly, you're the kind of person the world wants to get to know. The most attractive people, the ones most of us like to be around, are those who have received that unreserved and undeserved love from family members and friends. And I know for a fact, if you're a part of Woodland Baptist Church or have anything to do with Woodland Baptist Church, you know that you are receiving unreserved and undeserved love from family, from your church family, and from your friends. The most attractive people, the ones most pleasant to be with, are those who then genuinely and generously hand out unreserved and undeserved love. Are you one of those people who generously, continually, day by day, hand out what you have received from your Maker, the Lord God, through Jesus Christ? Unreserved and undeserved love. You know what? Then you're the kind of person that can find favor, maybe not with all the people, but with a good number of the people who inhabit this earth. I can't say for certain why this infant church was filled with folk who had favor with all the people, because Luke really doesn't say. He just says they had favor with all the people, inside and outside. But from what Scripture tells me and from what I have experienced in life, they must have been the kind of folk who were on the receiving end of God's love, and then on the giving end of God's love. That is an attractive person. That is an attractive congregation. And you may not win over all the people all the time, but you will impact, for the cause of the kingdom, more people than you could ever imagine. A confession here. I told you this was deep, deep stuff. A confession. I don't think there has ever been a time when I lived with all the people in my family, much less all the people. Now hear me. I don't think there's ever been a time when I've lived with all the people in my family and gained all the favor of all those people. That would be Margie, Matthew, and Daniel. I have a hard time doing that. And yet, Acts tells us that the infant church, 3,000 plus, had the favor of all the people. So that's the who, the what, the when, the how, and the where of the first century church. Acts 2, 42 through 47 is the church's first family snapshot. And it reveals a people rooted in the Lord God, disciplined, steadfast in their walk with one another, buoyed by joy and integrity, living on genuinely good terms with the world. My goodness, with the world. Finally, there's to say, what? There's to say, say that again. Say what? That we find revealed regarding the infant church. Verses 44 and 45. We all know it's there. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Say what? It's there, David. It's right there. We could consider the motivation for this literal communal approach to church life, but we won't do that today. We could consider why this approach, according to the book of Acts, was so short-lived. And it was short-lived. But we're not going to go there today either. Instead, two assertions based upon the reading of these verses that speak of the radical communal nature of that infant very first church. Assertion one, the form the church takes on is subject to change. Duh. The form the church takes on is subject to change. This community lifestyle served the early church for a season. For a season. Don't deny it. Don't try to explain it away. It was radical. My goodness, say what? It served the church for a season. Not a long season, but for a season. It did. And then assertion number two. The church and her people sometimes advance by what I would call, and this is not a biblical word, trial and error. Are you comfortable with that? The church and her people sometimes advance by what I would call trial and error. And you say, David, you will need to explain those words. Can you give the Greek trial and error? And I would say absolutely not. But let me say this. Trial and error. Sometimes that's the way we advance. It's kind of like when, with all our facts and figures and study and prayer and patience, we get to the point where we say, well, this may work. Then again, it may not. There doesn't appear to be anything sinister or extremely self-serving about what we're about to enter into. It seems to us that it's something Jesus Christ would approve of. We'll remain anchored. We'll remain anchored in the who, the what, the when, the how, and the where of the church. And we'll move forward in this direction. Dr. Glenn Henson, church history professor at Southern Seminary, told us more than once. You may not agree with Dr. Henson, and that's okay. I do. Here's what he told us. He said, we discern God's will only in retrospect. We discern God's will only in retrospect. We pray, we serve, we strive, we look back as we approach the end of the journey, and it's only then that we can speak with a fuller confidence regarding God's will. I believe that. I believe that for a number of reasons. We came to serve Woodland Baptist Church on Sunday, October 15th, 1989. Melissa, that would be 20 years. You and Charles have done 30 plus. Sunday, October 15th, 1989. Had I taken a snapshot of the congregation way back then, trust me, it would stand in sharp contrast to the congregation of today. And that is as it should be. I celebrate that. And I hope that you can celebrate the same. I'd like to think, however, that Woodland Baptist Church 1989 and Woodland Baptist Church 2018 were and are fellowships anchored like the Acts 2 congregation in the very same who, what, when, how, and where. I'd like to think, as a matter of fact, I just do. And so, I encourage you to continue under Pastor Greg's leadership, with Pastor Greg's leadership, to remain so anchored. Thus it is said. I am also aware of times from 1989 to 2009 when our decisions, my decisions and our decisions as a church family, could have been recorded under, say what? You're considering what? You said what? Some of those say what's turned out okay. Some of those say what's, what can I say? Didn't. And so, I encourage you as well to continue with Pastor Greg's leadership to consider carefully and prayerfully Woodland's emerging say what's. I think we got the what covered. Not always. I can't say I've got the 24/7 when covered, but I think the church, Woodland Baptist Church, has the what's covered and has for a long time. It's the say what's, or the say what's, that sometimes we need to struggle with. And if I might say, the trial and error. Luke's first church snapshot suggests to me the way forward for any congregation is best served up with a healthy commitment to well-anchored trial and error. Well-anchored trial and error. It doesn't sound religious, but I found it to be the truth. We must be willing to live as people who can balance the call. Tighten up. Now loosen up just a little bit. Tighten up. Loosen up. Back to that multiple choice question posed at the beginning of the sermon, and I know you don't remember it. And I can't remember it, but I've got it written down right here so I can give you what I got. My answer? Well, I kind of remember. Multiple choice. This family snapshot that we read of in Acts 2, 42 to 47. The first snapshot of the infant church. Is it the model for the church of Jesus Christ? A. Is it B? One of a number of biblical models available to us to follow after as we seek to be the church of Jesus Christ? Or is it C? No longer relevant. I choose B. This snapshot is one of a number of models that Scripture provides for us that allow us to live as we become more fully the people of Jesus Christ as a church together. Anchored trial and error. I don't know Greg as well as I know some of you, but I know Greg. You know what I can say about Greg? He's an anchored guy, but he's also a guy filled with the willingness to go after some trial and error. And I'm sure that at times you've soared as a church moving in that direction, and sometimes it's probably been a little painful. But there's no other way. There's really no other way. And so, as I blow my nose, I would say it's allergies to keep you calm. I would say it's nothing contagious. It's allergies. I'm getting older. But as I stand before you today, I'm also very much aware that, and Margie would say the same thing, so thankful to have been associated with Woodland Baptist Church. You anchored us, but you also shook us up. And I'm thankful for that. Again, your pastor, your leadership continues to anchor you. Your pastor and your leadership, I know, continues to shake you up. When the shaking's not quite right, you're a people of grace and forgiveness and understanding. When the shaking is just right, you know how to celebrate. Joey, this has been not only a month of celebration, but another day of celebration. And so why not that be the case next Sunday and the next Sunday? If you come together with bloodied noses, but you're still together, celebrate that. If you come together and your feelings are hurt, you don't want to show up, don't want to be around those people, come anyway, celebrate that. First family snapshot of the church, it's important. Today's snapshot of the church is more important for a lost and hurting and dying world. Continue to be who you are. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that there are times when you hold a mirror up to us and we're not even looking. We don't want to look, but somehow by your providence and grace, you have us look. And we see a picture of who we are. And sometimes that fills us with joy. And sometimes that inspires. We thank you. But Lord, we also know that you are a loving and just God and a truthful God. There are times when you hold that mirror in front of us and we are simply embarrassed. But Lord, we don't refrain from being the church because we're embarrassed or ashamed. That happens a lot. But through Jesus Christ, through His grace, through His unmerited and undeserved love and forgiveness, that shame and that embarrassment, especially in the body of Christ, is taken away. I thank you for this very attractive congregation, and I thank you for the very attractive people who are gathered here this day. And Lord, I pray you'll continue to work through us all as only you can. In Christ's name. Amen. I do want to say one thing. Glad to be with you. I just want to say thanks to David and Christy for giving us a comfortable night's stay last night and feeding us what we wanted and letting us sleep as long as we wanted to. Thank you for your hospitality. And by the way, there's a biblical word that's translated hospitality. Do you know what the literal translation of hospitality is? And I know this for a fact because I looked it up. Hospitality, genuine biblical Christian hospitality. You're not going to believe this. Love of the stranger. Love of the foreigner. Hospitality. I found this church to be a very hospitable church. Keep it up.
Thank you.